scripture reading tonight is from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, the first four verses. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth.
If you would open your Bible back up to the selection that we had for our scripture reading just a moment ago, I want us to start here, use it as the basis for our study this afternoon. Where do ideas for sermons come from? Well, they come from many different places, but sometimes it's what you're going through as a preacher that brings a subject to the forefront of your mind. I was blessed with the opportunity to preach my grandmother's funeral. It was not a pleasant experience. I hope I don't have to do anything like that again, but I was glad to be able to do it. And my mind was focused upon what to say for that funeral, and it kind of kept my mind away from actually dealing with what had happened. I've yet to do that, and I'm sure it will come soon. But I was thinking during this past week and the drive home with a shortened week to prepare for this Lord's Day, with this on my mind, I thought we could all benefit from spending some time looking at the benefits of going to the house of mourning or going to a funeral, as we would put it today. Let's look again at the passage that we had before us, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I want to look at verses 2 through 4, but look here just at verse 2. It says, "Better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart." As you read through the book of Proverbs and through the book of Ecclesiastes, we find that King Solomon sends us to many different sources to find wisdom. Of course, we know that wisdom comes first and foremost from the Word of God. But in the book of Proverbs, how many times does Solomon say, "Listen to your father, listen to your mother," and sends us to our parents in order to gain wisdom from them? The animal kingdom, "Go to the ant, you sluggard." And we're told to go to the ant and learn how industrious the ant is, how it works and labors and prepares and is not in want. Proverbs chapter 24, Solomon makes observations of how he went by the field of a lazy man, and he gained wisdom just by seeing the field and the house that was in disrepair. In this passage before us this afternoon, Solomon tells us the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. As a general rule, we do not choose to go to funerals. I don't think we look for to satisfy any kind of urge for entertainment. We don't go and look in the obituary section of the paper and try to find a funeral to go to attend. Most of us don't do that. As a matter of fact, I've known people who even had relatives that the only funeral they went to was their own. They just didn't enjoy it and would not go to funerals. We don't choose to go there. We're usually called there, aren't we? We find out that a loved one has passed away, and so because we are part of the family, we go. That's something that we do. Or we go out of love and respect for the one who has passed away or for their family, and we go to comfort them. But a funeral is usually something that we have to be called to. It's not something that we enjoy doing or we look forward to doing. Funerals are not pleasant, but the Bible says that they are beneficial. Look here again at verse 2. Better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. There's a benefit there. So what I want to do for a few moments this afternoon, I want us to consider the benefits of attending a funeral. What are some things that God intends for? Because God tells us to go there. He says it's better for us to be there. So I want to consider for a few moments some things that God intends for us to get out of going to a funeral, to get out of the house of mourning. What lessons do we learn from the house of mourning? The first one that I want us to consider And it's the one I believe is the primary point of the passage before us here, and that is the certainty of death. Solomon says in verse 2 that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. You see that? It's better to go to the house of mourning. Why? Because that's the end of all men. When you walk into that funeral home, and you see that casket up there at the front, and the deceased laid in it, one of the first things that ought to come to our mind is, that's going to be me one day. That's a morbid thought. But the fact is, funerals cause us to come face to face with our own mortality. The fact that our life is going to come to an end. And this is all going to be about us one day, not about a loved one or a friend or a stranger. It's going to be about us one day. And Solomon says, the living will take it to heart. The old saying is true. Funerals are not for the dead. Funerals are for the living. The living benefit from funerals. When we attend a funeral, we receive yet another reminder of our own mortality. One day, we're going to be the one in the casket. Our loved ones are going to be the ones mourning our loss in this life. But we will be gone. We will be gone. We will have gone on to face judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. After this comes the judgment. As we pointed out this morning, the Bible teaches that God is going to hold us accountable. And we are accountable to God for our choices, for our actions, for our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The day of our death will come one day. Our fate will be sealed. We will go on to the Lord where we will be judged and eternity will be decided for us. Death is certain. It is certain for all of us. Joshua, in Joshua chapter 23 and verse 14, described his death in this way. He told the children of Israel, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And what he meant by that is, today I'm doing what everyone has to do. Today I'm dying. The way of all the earth. It is a common experience that is shared by all. We know that death is no respecter of persons. People of all ages, of both genders, of all races, of all socioeconomic groups, we all have this one thing in common. We are all going to die. And so a funeral is a reminder that our own lives will one day come to an end. And attending a funeral is a blessing, in that it gives us the opportunity to examine ourselves and to make sure that we are ready for that day of our own death. Secondly, a funeral not only reminds us of the certainty of death, but it also reminds us of the brevity of life. We all know, any of us who have been alive for any length at all, know that life really is a fragile thing. In the book of James, chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. James chapter 4, at verses 13 through 15. Come now, you say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Now, there's nothing wrong with planning as if tomorrow's going to happen. As a matter of fact, it'd be irresponsible if we didn't. But to leave God out of that planning is a sin. To leave God and His will out of our planning for the future is what's addressed in this passage. Now, That is an example of the kind of pride that James is talking about here, that James is exposing as a sin. Our life, what is our life? It's just a vapor. And to illustrate this, you know, I think about standing outside on those cold mornings and you exhale and there's that vapor there. It's there for just a moment. It's there, it's real, you can see it, and then it's gone. Just as quickly as it showed up, it's gone. Remember that image. We're going to visit it again in another passage here in just a moment. Turn back to Psalm 90. Go back to the 90th Psalm. Even if we live a long life, my grandmother was 97 years old. It's a long life. But even if we live a long life, it passes very quickly. If you don't think so, ask somebody who's older. And they'll tell you how fast the days are going. How fast time is going. It passes very quickly. Moses was a great man, but he was put in the position that he was in by God. He didn't really want it. When Moses was called to return and go back to Pharaoh, he tried to find any excuse to get out of going. He didn't want to do it, but he did it. He was God's spokesman. God chose him for that work. And Moses had to endure many things that were unpleasant. One of them we don't think about very often. You remember when the 10 spies rebelled, and did not want to go in to take the promised land, God told them that they would wander for 40 years, that that generation would die in the wilderness, remember? And they had to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. Look at it from Moses' point of view. All the people his age died during that time. Everyone that he knew, he had to watch him die during that 40 years. And think about what that must have been like for Moses. Everyone that he knew died before he did. My grandmother, as I said, was 97 years old, and I don't want this sermon to be about her. But I want to use a couple of examples. They're fresh on my mind and my heart. 97 years old, she was the oldest of 12 siblings. And before she passed away, 8 of her siblings passed away. And that was hard on her. That was hard on her to lose her little brothers and her little sisters. Moses had to watch them all die, save 2. Psalm 90 is a psalm written by Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but written by Moses. And Moses talks about this. And talks about that 40 years and what happened and the death that he saw during those 40 years. He talks about man's life. Look at verses 5 and 6. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning, they are like grass which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it is cut down and withers. That's the life of man. It comes and it goes that quickly. Down in verse 9, For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. That vapor that James talks about. Moses calls it a sigh. It's there just for a moment, and then it's gone. That's what life was like, as from Moses' perspective, during that 40 years. Passes so shortly. But even if it is a long life, look down in verses 10 through 12. The days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Even if it's a long life, it ends way too soon. It passes too quickly, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So, here's the benefit. Here's the benefit. So, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We know that our life is going to end. It may end very quickly, it may be very brief, or we may live a long life, but we know it's going to end. We can number our days, and we can prepare for the end to come. Now, as a rule, people are expected to live full lives. Life expectancy is getting better and better as time goes on. However, we have all seen disaster and disease take the lives of those who are relatively young. There is an expectation, but there's no guarantee. Let's look at it that way. There's an expectation of a long life, isn't there? But there's no guarantee of tomorrow. And a funeral reminds us of that. There's a reminder at the funeral that we have to prepare for our own death. But also at the house of mourning, there's the reminder that we need to make the most of the time that we have with our friends and our loved ones, because their time will come to an end as well. So the house of mourning, it drives home that lesson for us. Our life is short. Our life is going to come to an end. But you know, the lives of our loved ones are going to come to an end as well. And sometimes it's only after we've gone to a funeral that we leave with a renewed determination to make the most of the time that we have with our friends, with our loved ones, with our grandparents, with our parents, and on we could expand that list. So we are reminded of and we appreciate the brevity of life. We're not always going to be here. Our loved ones aren't always going to be here. So let's make the most of the time that we have left. Another lesson that we can learn from the house of mourning is the vanity of earthly things. The motto of materialism is, he who dies with the most toys wins. Have you ever seen that or heard that motto? He who dies with the most toys wins. No, that's wrong. He who dies with the most toys is dead. They're just dead. They haven't won anything. The fact is, as we know, we can't take it with us. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7 says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out." It is certain. We can't take it with us. We're not going to be able to take it with us when we go. It's going to be left behind, and our loved ones or whoever we designate, it's going to be theirs. We can't take it with us. I've heard the story of a man, maybe you have as well, maybe you can provide the details, the names that I don't recall. A wealthy man who died and told his son he wanted to be buried with his money, and so after his death, his son wrote out a check for it and stuck it in his pocket of a suit, and he was buried with that uncanceled check. The fact is, we can't take it with us. And here's something else about our goods, something else about our material possessions. They cannot help us in the life to come. The ancient Egyptians buried their pharaohs with treasures that they could use in the afterlife. And the foolishness of that, the scriptures teach that our material possessions aren't going to be able to help us, benefit us one way in that life which is to come. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Absolutely nothing. Our money is no good in the grave. It will not benefit us at all. King Solomon tried to find happiness in many different ways. That's what Ecclesiastes is about, the meaning of life. And he was in a position to enjoy everything that money could buy. He was a wealthy king. And he tried. He tried to find happiness in his wealth. And the book of Ecclesiastes tells us repeatedly that he discovered that it was vanity, that it was nothing. Ecclesiastes 1, verses 2 and 3, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all the labor in which he toils under the sun?" And he goes on to expound upon that question. But the result is still the same. Vanity. It's nothing. In chapter 2 and verse 11, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on all the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind, and there was no profit under the sun." The things of this world are subject to theft and to decay. As we studied recently in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So the Lord tells us not to invest ourselves in the things of this world, because they're nothing. They won't benefit us in that time which is to come. They're subject to death. They're subject to decay. They're subject to theft. But instead, we need to lay up treasures in heaven. Paul puts it this way in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. Material things, earthly things, are of no value to the person who is in the grave. The rich fool from Luke chapter 12. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Jesus was teaching, and someone interrupted him. Interrupted him as he was teaching and asked him to act as a judge, to tell his brother to share the inheritance with him. The Lord refused to participate, but used the man's request as an opportunity to teach on the sin of covetousness and the danger of covetousness. He said to them, verse 15, Luke 12, verse 15, he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Here's a man that God says is a fool. The reason he's a fool is because he misplaced his priorities. He mistook his body for his soul. He said, soul, you've got many things laid up for many years. He's talking about his body. His soul was in desperate need. His soul was unprepared, and it was called into account that night, and it was found to be lacking. He lost his soul. Earthly things, material possessions, don't do us any good. There are more important things than leaving our children a monetary inheritance. We need to be leaving them a rich heritage of spiritual faithfulness. That's the best thing that we can be leaving behind to our children. We learn in a funeral that material possessions, earthly things, really are nothing. It's the spiritual things that matter. Another thing that we learn in the house of mourning is the blessings of human sympathy. Visitations and funerals are times when friends and loved ones come to pay their respects to the one who has passed away, and to offer their condolences and their comfort to those who are bereaved. This practice is universal, and it goes way back in Bible times. Job, who's considered to be one of the patriarchs, who would have lived about the time of Abraham, that's how far back we're going in our Bible history. When Job lost all of his children, and he lost his possessions, then lost his health, Job chapter 2, verse 11 talks about his friends who came for the purpose of comforting him. The three friends of Job, they came to comfort him. That was the practice of that day. Whenever Jesus delayed in going to Bethany when Lazarus was sick, he delayed, Lazarus died, he had been dead 4 days. Then he finally came and he found Martha. And he and the rest of his disciples discovered that the Jews had come to comfort Martha and Mary. John chapter 11 and at verse 19. The Jews were in the practice of comforting those who had lost loved ones. And we do the same thing today. When we hear that a death has occurred, that's when the church really, truly comes to life. And we busy ourselves going to the side, either physically or in our sentiment, we go to the side of those who have lost loved ones, and we do what we can to help them through their times of sorrow. The Scriptures teach us as Christians that we are duty-bound to provide this help and this comfort. Romans chapter 12, verse 15 says to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. And indeed, a time of loss is a time of weeping, but that's a time when we need to go and weep with those who weep. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the local church is described as a body, a physical body, where all the members are joined together. Verses 25 and 26 says that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. When one member suffers the loss of a loved one, all of the members feel that pain, and all the members suffer with them. Galatians chapter 6 and at verse 2 says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And that certainly is a burden that has to be borne when you lose a loved one. And your brethren are there. Your friends are there. Your loved ones are there. As a matter of fact, I might suggest to you that at the house of mourning is where you discover who your true friends really are. When they show up, they show up. They travel the distance. They show up to be there with you and to help you during that hard time. A friend is born for adversity. Proverbs 17, verse 17 says, a brother is born. But the idea there is a friend. Sometimes at the house of mourning, we find out who our true friends really are. And that bond that is made there, that is observed there, that is manifested there, is a strong bond that lasts for the rest of our lives. And so that's one of the blessings that we find at the house of mourning. And then finally, I want to suggest that at the house of mourning is one of the places where we truly discover the value of our faith. There's no greater challenge in life than having to face the reality of death. The death of a loved one, and then eventually our own death. But we've been blessed in that God has given us a faith that can carry us through such a trying time by giving us hope during the time of our greatest sorrow. In the book of 1 Thessalonians at chapter 4, we know verses 13 through 18, the Apostle Paul addressed the question, what about those who've died in the Lord? What's going to happen to them? And in our Sunday morning auditorium class, we've studied this passage recently, and Paul addressed that they're not going to miss a thing. They're going to rise from the dead. They're going to be with the Lord. We're going to be with the Lord. We're all going to be blessed on that day. They're not going to miss anything. But remember how Paul started this in verse 13. He says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep," that is, those who have died in the Lord, "lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." There's a sorrow at every death, including the death of a Christian. Being a Christian doesn't take away that sorrow. There's still sorrow there. But our faith gives us hope in our sorrow. And that's a great blessing. That in the time that we really, truly need it the most, our faith gives us what we need. We have that hope. Our faith, which is based upon God's Word, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17, our faith gives us answers in the face of death. Why do people die? We know why. It's because of sin. The Bible answers that question. Death is a reality because of sin. We know that death is not the end of our loved ones. They don't cease to exist at that moment. That death is simply a door in which someone passes from this life into that life which is to come. And we know that death is not permanent. That is, there will come a day in which death will be defeated. The day that we read of here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where that trumpet is sounded, and the shout goes forth, the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ rise, the resurrection. Jesus gained victory over death in his own resurrection, and because of that, we can have faith that we will have victory over death as well. And when we take our brethren out and we lay their bodies to rest there in the cemetery, we know that that's not where they're going to stay. We know that they will come forth, that they will live again. Our faith tells us that. It's tragic to attend a funeral and to look at the faces of those who have no faith, isn't it? I mean, we all sorrow. We all have tears. But to look in the face of someone that doesn't have that hope and doesn't have that faith, there's pain there. There's agony there that thankfully we don't have to endure because our faith gives us hope in the face of death. Let me tell you another value of our faith in the house of mourning. We talked just a few moments ago about the inheritance that we can leave for our children, for our loved ones. One of the greatest gifts that a person can give to his loved ones who will live after him, after he has died, is a life of faithful service to God. So that as they attend that funeral, as they make that drive out to the cemetery, that casket is lowered in the ground, and they have to deal with the fact that their loved one is gone, they know that their soul is right with God. I talked this morning before anyone else really showed up to services this morning, talked with a member about funerals and about preaching people into heaven. And I don't do that. I didn't do that with my grandmother. I try not to do that with anyone because as this person and I agreed, that's God's job. That's His responsibility. However, there are some people that can give us hope in the way that they lived. And there are some people for whom we have no hope. Again, based upon the way that they lived. And the best thing that you can give your loved ones is a life of faithful service unto God, so that when they lose you, they know that you're not lost. They can at least have that comfort and that hope. And that's one of the blessings that we have from our faith as we are in the house of mourning. The house of mourning reminds us of the practical value of our faith. That's one of the places where it is truly put to work. However, we need to walk away from the house of mourning with the reminder that our faith is not to be reserved for emergency situations. Our faith is not like our spare tire in our car, and we just hang on to it and use it during the time of emergency. No, we need to use our faith every day. It must play an important role in our daily life. And a funeral, the house of mourning, provides an opportunity for us to correct our priorities and to put our faith in its proper place. There are other things, no doubt, that we can learn, other ways that we can benefit, other blessings that we can obtain by going to the house of mourning, by attending funerals. But I bring these to your attention because they've been on my heart this past week. The house of mourning reminds us of the certainty of death. We are all going to die. It reminds us of the brevity of life. We don't know when that death is going to occur, and so we have to be ready. It reminds us of the vanity of earthly things, material possessions. They simply will do us no good, no benefit in that life to come. Beethoven's nice. But he's dead, isn't he? The blessings of human sympathy. How sweet a blessing that is to have comfort from our brethren when we're going through a time of loss. And the value of our faith. That's one of the places where the rubber meets the road and where our faith will truly serve us the best is when we need it the most. At the death of a loved one. At the death of a friend in the house of mourning. While as a rule we do not enjoy attending funerals, there are important lessons that God intends for us to learn in the house of mourning. We need to learn these lessons and we need to be prepared because as Solomon said, again in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 2, for that is the end of all men and the living will take it to heart. Let us learn the lessons that God intends for us to learn from these different things, including the house of mourning. You've been kind to pay attention as I've gone through and talked about some things that have been heavy on my heart this week, but I hope that you've benefited from them as well. We're going to extend the invitation at this time. If you need to respond, we invite you to come as we stand and sing this song.